Good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one. Debbie and I are especially thankful that we have Brian and Ray Jean Zollers visiting us from Ohio. Brian and Ray Jean were members at the Fredericktown Church of Christ the years that we were there, and Brian was especially a very big influence in the work there and in advancing the work of the church at Fredericktown. A lot of the evangelistic efforts were at his suggestion, and the brethren there supported the follow-through, so greatly value our friendship. Ray Jean, not to take anything away from Ray Jean, but Ray Jean's a great Bible teacher and just a great Christian, wonderful friend, and a great example of a woman who follows Christ. I'm very thankful for both of them. And they'll be leaving immediately after services to start their trip back to Ohio, trying to get back there in time for worship services tonight, which is, they're already an hour behind. So you know how that is. All right, so this morning I want to direct your attention to Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15. Where we read, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Now, as we read those words, you might say, that kind of sounds like what Pax read from Ephesians chapter 1. A lot of the same points are made there. And there's many other passages. Ephesians chapter 2 goes on into talking about the grace of God and what it does for us. So we're saved by the grace of God through faith. Titus chapter 3, he'll return to this subject once again. And we could address all of those passages this morning, not go the direction that we're going, but I want to spend our time here in Titus chapter 2, because I think this passage, perhaps better than the others, explains the grace of God to us. We want to talk this morning about abiding in the grace of God. How do you do that? And before we actually get to that point, then we really need to understand this word grace, because it's not a word that is commonly used in the English language, that when we're talking about other people, the word grace. When we use the word grace, we're talking mainly about, well, that's a, they're a graceful person, their moves are graceful, and, you know, those types of things. And so, I don't know about you, but for me, when I read about the grace of God, it just kind of throws me for a little bit of a loop. I go, what do you mean by that, the grace of God? And when you begin studying the original language, the Greek language from which grace is translated, you see that, for me anyway, a better translation and understanding of what's being pointed to here about God is the favor of God. God acted favorably towards us. He did us a favor. Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's verses 4 and 5, explains that the love of God motivates the mercy of God and expressed then in this favor that he has done for us in allowing his son to pay the price of our sin in his death. So there's a lot to that, and I've shared with you many times before that when you read the word grace, think favor. God is doing us a favor. And this particular passage, I think, explains the favor God has done to us and has extended to us and continues to extend to us through His Word. For the grace of God that brings salvation, the first thing that the grace of God, the favor of God does is bring salvation through the death of His Son on behalf of our sins. It has appeared to all men. So this grace is universally available. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, "No one will come to the Father except through me." And so it is for all men. This favor that God has done for us in providing His Son to pay the price of death for our sins is universally available to every single person who walks the planet Earth. But the grace of God, he says, teaches us. It teaches us how to live. So understand that the expression of God's favor towards us certainly is evident in providing salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. But it continues to be extended to us, and it is seen and made available to us through this book we call the Bible, through the doctrine of Christ. Did God have to save us? Trick question. It's a trick question. You know, from a human standpoint, you could say, well, he could choose not to. It's his choice. It was his choice as to whether he would save us or not. As Pax read from Ephesians chapter 1, however, this was God's plan from the very beginning. That he's foreordained, predetermined, whatever, that the way of salvation for all men would be available through his Son, Jesus Christ. Did he have to save us? He will explain in other passages that we did not do anything that obligated him to save us. We didn't do anything that obligated him to do a favor for us in saving us. But was he obligated to save us? By his own character. By who he is. That God is love. There is no self-centeredness in God at all. God is others-focused. And to be true to himself, his love, his concern for us, moved him in his mercy to act in a way of grace, a way of favor, saying, "I'll pay the price of your sin and the death of my Son." But not only that, but he also, by a favor, has given us this miraculous book of the Bible. Miraculous because holy men of God spake and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write this. The love of God, the power of God, has preserved this book for us to where we can know that it is from Him. Larry made mention this morning of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found several decades ago. And the importance of those is that we can compare the Hebrew text to the Greek text of the Old Testament, the translation of it, and we can see that it says the same thing. It was accurately translated. We can compare copies of those writings to other documents that we have. And they say the same thing. God has preserved this book, and we can know assuredly that what it teaches is, in fact, the truth, and it applies to us. God's favor teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. In our Bible study that we're doing, the visualized Bible study that we're doing Sunday night and then reviewing on Tuesday and Saturday evenings, the questions in there, one of the questions that for some reason just struck me this time. We're talking about, you know, the third lesson talks about the kingdom of Christ. I will build my church, and I will give to you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is his church, the body of the saved. We understand that. One of the points that's made in the questions says, you are either a member of the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of Christ. It's a pretty bold statement. Which kingdom are you in? And it's by your choice. I think most people think that, well, I'm in the kingdom of Satan because I'm not in the kingdom of Christ, I'm not in the church, but I'm a pretty good person and Satan really doesn't have any hold on me. No, the wages of sin is death. You have to pay for the sin that you practiced and you're separated from God. If you're separated from God in this life, you'll be separated from Him in eternity hereafter. And if you think about everything that is good, that you enjoy, realize that every good thing comes down from the Father of lights. There will be absolutely nothing good in hell. You don't want to be separated from God. So we kind of deceive ourselves when we might be in the kingdom of Satan, but we think that, but I'm not going to be in the kingdom of Satan in eternity. Yeah, you will. Jesus said it many ways. You're either abiding in the darkness or you're walking in the light. You're either for me or you're against me. He who is not with me is against me. It's pretty black and white as Jesus sees it. And we need to see it the way He's revealed it, the way He teaches us. He teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We are in the arena of ungodliness and worldly lust on this earth. But God, as a favor to us, is teaching us you need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You need to come out from among that. That's why the church is the ecclesia, the called out of our sin, called out of ourself to live for Him, to glorify Him. The grace of God teaches us that we are to live soberly. So we need to get serious about this. Am I of the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God? And it can't be both. Regardless of which side of the spectrum that you're in, you might be part of the kingdom of Christ. Say, well, I've come out of the kingdom of sin. Are you still living in ungodliness and gratifying worldly lust? You're deceiving yourself. He Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says it this way, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us lay aside every weight. You suppose he means that? Every weight? Yeah. That's what it means to set aside ungodliness and worldly lust. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34 says it this way, "Awake to righteousness and sin a little bit." No. "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to live righteously, as this passage also says, "Awake to righteousness." Well, if I need to awake to righteousness, what was I doing before? I was asleep to righteousness. I wasn't practicing righteousness. But it says, "Awake to righteousness. Be busy in it. Do not sin." You can't do both. You can't practice righteousness and unrighteousness. Be committed to the practice of righteousness. "For some do not have the knowledge of God." Don't act like you're one of those. You know. You know because God, by His grace, by a favor, is teaching us to deny sin and be alive to righteousness. The grace of God teaches us that we should live godly in this present age. There's another one of those words that's not... What does that mean? What does it mean to live godly? And we can say, well, I think it means this, and I feel it means that. Okay, but what does the Word of God say about it? Well, it says a lot about it, but here's just a couple things to consider. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." To live godly means that we obey God. And if we obey God, we will be like Him. We will be holy as He is holy. We will be pure as He is pure. God is love, and He teaches us to love. To love our neighbor and to love our enemies. That we are to have the best interest of the enemies of God in our hearts. First Corinthians 6 and verse 20 reminds us that we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. To live godly means that I want to do things that are going to glorify God. I want to participate in things that are going to glorify God. I want to dress in a way that is going to glorify God. So I will not dress in an immodest manner. I will not act in immodest ways. My spirit will be brought under the control of being humble before God. To live to the glory of God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now notice, which are God's. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of the kingdom of Christ, Your body is not your body anymore. Your body belongs to Christ. It's up to you to keep it healthy. It's up to you to do with your body the things that are godly, the things that honor God, the things that praise God. Your spirit is not your spirit anymore. It belongs to God because He paid the price of His Son's death to redeem you, to buy you back, to buy you out of the kingdom of Satan, to be a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. The grace of God teaches us that we should live looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God teaches us to live hopefully. And we are living, I think, perhaps every generation has felt this way. 30 years ago at Fredericktown, I might have preached this sermon, I don't know. You know, but I think every generation of people thinks that this is the worst generation it's ever been. Well, it's not getting better, I can tell you that. The Bible even says that it'll wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. And I've said all that to say this, that it seems like we live in a time that it's hopeless. Things are going from bad to worse. And it's picking up speed. But God doesn't teach us to live hopelessly. He teaches us to live hopefully. Your focus is not on what's going on in the kingdoms of men on earth. Your focus is be on what's going on in the kingdom of Christ on earth. Knowing the outcome of living such. Galatians 5 and verse 5 says, "We through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." God has promised the righteous a home in heaven forever and ever. If we will practice that righteousness, having heard His word, trusting it, and obeying it, that's faith, then we have a genuine hope of embracing these promises of eternal life in the presence of God in the heavenly host. Colossians 1 and verses 22 and 23 says it this way, "You, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," you were once a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. You had decided that you were going to do your will instead of what God teaches you, that you were going to transgress the will of God. You decided that you were going to sin. You were once alienated. You were once an enemy of God in your mind by the wicked works that you thought on, that you contemplated, and that you practiced. You made yourself an enemy of God. Yet, now, He is reconciled. He has taken you, His enemy, and made you His friend by paying the price for your sin. He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Why did Jesus die to pay the price of your sin? That you should be blameless. Yeah, when you were baptized, your sins at that time were completely washed away. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the way that you live. God's intention for saving you and reconciling you was that you should continue to be blameless, holy, and pure above reproach in his sight. If, little word, big word, if you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Once saved, always saved. It's not the gospel of Christ. It's not the doctrine of Christ. You can fall from grace. You can fall from the favor of God. To remain in the favor of God, we must continue in the faith. Not your faith, not my faith, not some faith. Continue in the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Grounded and steadfast. Not one step in and another step out, but always in that straight and narrow way that leads to life. The grace of God teaches us that Jesus Christ Himself gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. We are redeemed. The grace of God teaches us that you are redeemed. You're bought back. You were in the kingdom of Satan, but you're bought out of that kingdom to be a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. Grace of God teaches us that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might purify for Himself His own special people. Continually purifying ourselves before Him, doing His will, recognizing our sin, confessing it as we turn from it, and repenting of it. Zealous, we are purified for Himself, His own special people. We went through a period of time that parents were taught to teach their children that they were special, and so we raised an entire generation of people that think they're special. So everybody's special. How's that worked out for us as a society? Not that good. Who are special? God teaches us that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might purify to Himself His own special people. We're special when we give ourselves to this purity, to this holiness, when we surrender our carnal, selfish will to the holy will of God, to be holy as He is holy. These people are zealous for good works. God teaches us to be zealous for good works. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says it this way: you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I live with a hope of eternal life. Is it your body or is it God's body? Is it your spirit or is it God's spirit? Do you think on things that God wants you to think on? Or do you entertain the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Get honest with yourself. God is being honest with us. He's doing us a favor when He teaches us to be pure, to be holy, to be love as He is love, to love Him more than we love our own sinful self, and to love those who are still in darkness, to call them out to walk in the light with us. Notice it again. You are a chosen generation, a holy nation, His own special people. Here's the reason: that you should proclaim the praises of Him. Just as Jesus proclaimed throughout His life that the works I do are not my works, they're not only my works, more importantly, they are the Father's works. I don't do these works to bring glory to me, I do these works to bring glory to the Father. My mission, He says, is to seek and save the lost. What do you think the mission of God's own special people is? To seek and save the lost. It begins with you being honest with yourself. It extends to those who are closest to you in your families, your friends, your co-workers, everyone that you come in contact with. Whatever you do, whatever you say, give glory to God. Give glory to God for the weather, whether it's good or bad. Because even bad weather is good. Give glory to God for the blessings that you have. Sometimes people say, well, have a good day. And I say, enjoy your blessings. I've been stopped a couple of times. Hey, what'd you say? I said, enjoy your blessings. That's a good thought. I hadn't thought about that. Focus people's attention on God. Sometimes you can get a good conversation out of little statements about the weather, about focusing people's attention upon every good gift comes down from God. Enjoy your blessings, whether you deserve them or not. The question this morning is, where are you? Are you still in darkness, or are you walking in His marvelous light? Are you a member of the kingdom of Satan, or are you a member of the kingdom of Christ? God teaches us and invites us and encourages us to come out of the darkness and come into His presence. Come back into a relationship with Him. Be in fellowship with Him. How do we do that? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of man. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn around, unless you turn from yourself to me and give me your spirit, give me your body, let me teach you how to possess your spirit and to maintain your body to my glory. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Have you? Will you? Will you from this day forward proclaim that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior of mankind? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? To rise and walk in newness of life with Him. To come out of the darkness and to walk in the light with Him. And will you continue to abide in His Word? Be His true disciple. Come to know the truth that He has revealed. And enjoy the freedom that is in the practice of that truth. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.